Well, this morning we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Y'all remember what I did, or did I tell you last week, last time we met, that what Thessalonians represents?
Victory over falsity.
But what does it represent? Well, no, I'm going to something else. That's the same thing as victory over the carnal mind is the false thing. You're right about that.
Overcoming?
It's an overcoming. There you go, right there. That's the word I was looking for you to say. He's talking to the Thessalonians, represent the first fruit overcomers. Okay? That's who he's talking to. He's not talking to everybody. And that's the problem that we have with people, and I'll use this terminology because it's the best way I can describe it. Most people think the Bible is generic. It's for everybody, you know, just a generic version that fits everybody. But this thing was written with a purpose. Would you agree to that?
Yes.
This book was written with a purpose, and it was written to certain people. It wasn't written to the whole world. It was written to the ones that God is dealing with. When he gets done, then he'll deal with the rest of them. But right now, it's not being addressed to everybody on the face of the earth. Never has been. But it'll eventually get there, but it's not there yet. So that's what we're dealing with. So now we can start out. And, you know, we finished up the last one. It said in the 10th verse of chapter 1, it said, and to wait for his Son from the realm of the Spirit, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, you know, which means God is a salvation, which delivered us, past tense, from what? The punishment to come, or the law. Because the law was punishment, wasn't it? You violate it, you die. Okay? So he delivered us from that death. Now we go into chapter 2. First verse. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but also our dear souls, because you were dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto you, any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and blamably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, received it not as a word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as we have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath to come is upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you in a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire.
Wherefore we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy.
It's hard sometimes to read that King James, because I know it's not the right words and I don't want to say them, but have to get through it. I'll get through it. I know the truth. Huh? I'll overcome it. Sometimes it can be a task to read it, but that's the way it is. Well, back in that first verse, it says, should be because yourselves, brethren, know our entrance to you, that it was not in vain. And the word vain literally means it's devoid of truth or it's fruitless. So Paul's saying, look, you guys know how we came to you. We didn't come and play games. We were serious. We told you the truth. Whether you liked it or not, we told you the truth. And that's the way it is. The truth will set you free. Truth will make you free. Lying to you and petting you and telling you everything's okay, that is not going to fix you. You got to face the facts, and most of the time are pretty tough. But it's okay, isn't it? Because it's going to work out. But he goes on and says in verse 2, but even after we had suffered, the word before wasn't there, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold to our God to speak to the gospel of God with much contention. Now, Philippi means the lover of horses. Speaking of the beast nature, the horse is a beast, powerful beast. And he said, so as you know at Philippi, we are bold, and literally it means confident in spirit. Okay? We're confident in spirit in our God to speak to you the good news, the gospel of God, with much contention. Now, Paul knows, just as he saw all the people before him, the prophets, everything, he saw things going down, that when the truth came out, when it changed from the old covenant to the new covenant, there was a lot of contention. There was all kinds of fussing, fighting. He was part of it, wasn't he? He was on the side doing the bad things. But that has no bearing on it, because God had him chosen from before the foundation of the world, and he's just going to step right in line and do what he's told, because that's the way God wants it. God put enough desire in his heart to see the error of the law. Okay, the law couldn't fulfill what Christ did. And verse 3 goes on and says, because our exhorting was not of, but out of deceit. It was not out of deceit or error, nor out of uncleanness or impure motives, nor in guile, or that means deceit or a trick bait. Okay. Now that's what we were just talking about earlier, a trick bait, just like the churches are doing today. They're putting things out here to bait people to come in, just like we go fishing, we throw this bait out here, artificial bait, no nutritional value at all to the fish, and making that fish come and hit it so we can catch them. And that's exactly what the church is doing. And the word actually in the Greek here says a trick bait. You know, so they're setting something out there to trick them into coming into it. And that's exactly what the church is doing. I think Paul knew exactly what he was talking about. I don't think he said it without reason.
That was the nature of man.
To try to conjure up something to get people, to manipulate people, to bring them in and gather them up. And they think the numbers is where it's all at, but not really so. Verse 4, he goes on and said, but as we were allowed, or literally tested or approved, okay, by God, to be put in trust or to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing or striving to please anthropos. What's anthropos? Humanity. Not trying to please humanity or man, are we? That's not what this is about. But God, which does what? Tests or approves our minds. We don't care about what people think about us. If you care about what people think about you, you can't preach the truth. First of all, God's not going to give you the truth because He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. And if we're going to be playing the game with the trick baits, guess what? That's not what it's about, is it? So if He knows what your heart is, you're not going to get the truth. You're going to play in the sandbox. You're going to get that little pacifier to play with until the time to straighten up, till the restitution of all things. Okay? Verse 5, because neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, and God is our witness. See, I don't have to worry, and you don't have to worry about what somebody else as a witness for you, do you? Who's your witness? The God that lives within you. See, it's not some God up in sky, but the God that lives within you is your witness. And you know what? You know how many witnesses you need? One. God.
Test
strip. Huh? He's a test strip. Yep. He's the one. So you don't have to worry about anybody else. If He gives you the approval, don't worry about what anybody else says. You're cool.
I think you're crazy when you tell him that.
Yeah.
That he's
Lois.
You're doing it right anyway. So.
Lois sent me a little thing. I don't know. I think she got it off Facebook. I don't know. And it says, they'll think I'm crazy. They'll call me, think me crazy until they find out I'm right. That's just a fitting one. I like that one. Okay, verse 6. Nor of men, nor from men, should say, or humanity, sought we glory, neither from you, nor yet from others, when we might have been burdensome or a burden, okay, as the apostles. And this word burdensome really doesn't give a real good rendering.
Demands.
Huh?
It says demands.
Okay. What it really should say is in authority. Okay? In authority. In authority? Okay, that's the correct rendering of it. So, see, when they came, they didn't come as someone in authority telling everybody what to do, bossing them around, is what He's trying to tell you. That's not the way God does things. We love God because of what?
He loves me.
Because He first loved us. And He brought us in by His love, not by threatening, not condemning, not coercing, not manipulating, you know, filling you with fear. That's not God, that's man. So that's what He's trying to tell you. They're trying to say here, but they weren't coming in with authority as the apostles of Christ. They came in as humble people, and that's the way it should be. Confident, they spoke boldly, didn't they? But they said, as humble people, you can be confident in who you are without being arrogant. Most people don't know the difference, but that's their issue, isn't it? Not our issue. Verse 7, but we were gentle and literally childlike among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. And what that should say is a nursing mother cherishes or broods over her children. Now, does that bring a bell to you? What's that say to you? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. When he broods over, he's protecting them, see? It's the same thing. And see, Paul's saying, this is my nature. I'm doing it just like our Father brooded over us in Genesis when He created us in Genesis 1 and 2. He said, that's the whole thing, Genesis 1 and 1. Right there, it's telling the same story. I'm doing just like my Father. He's showing us a pattern. The brooding pattern means to protect our children, the ones we're trying to help. We don't turn them loose to the wolves, do we? You protect your children. And that's exactly what he's saying. This is God's nature. He's not going to destroy you. He's going to protect you. Don't worry about it. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to impart to you not the gospel of God only, but also our own what? What'd you say? Well, life is one word. It is possible. It's our lives or our spirits. Okay? And both those words are actually acceptable in that wording. It's the word psuche, which most religious people say, that's your soul, but you better look at it again, because the first thing it says is spirit. Okay? Because you were dear to us, he said. We've become part of you. We've become family. How about that? Would that make sense? That we become family. Verse 9. Because you remember, brethren, our labor and our travail, because laboring night and day, that we would not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel, or the good news of God. See, they earned their keep, didn't they? They didn't come in to take a free ride like all the ministries does today.
Whatever trade they did,
Paul was a tent maker.
Service here that I can help you.
John was a net mender. You know, they did things that they naturally did. They went ahead and did them spiritually, but they also did them in the natural. Paul went ahead and worked, and he ripped some people later on and says, you know, this is to your shame, not to your glory, that when I came, you didn't help provide for me. He had to provide for himself. So, verse 10, you are witnesses in God also how holy and justly and unblameable and literally faultlessly we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. Now, take a scenario. We could be sitting in this room, and half the room is filled with people that, not the generic church folk, but let's say half the room is generic church folk, and half of them are people that truly believe. And if you truly believe, guess what you'll do? You'll live.
Yeah, you'll live, but you'll conjure up in them that. And then one of the verses up here.
Well, what I'm trying to show is that he said, when he said this right there at the last part, he said, among how we behave ourselves among you that believe. Okay? Now, here's half the room sitting here that really are not truly believers. They say they are, just words. And the other half of the room, it says they are believers and living and doing right. Now, they're both going to look at you the way you behave. Do you think you're going to get the same report from both sides of the room? Why do you think he said, you know how we behave in front of you that believe? Because you saw us as we are. The others had their preconceived ideas, right?
Your character speaks louder than your words.
Yeah, but I'm saying they'll still find fault with you no matter what.
That's what I was going to say. If you look hard enough, you find fault.
And that's what the people, the natural person does when they look at people. They look for the negative aspects of your life rather than to find something that works with you.
Uh-huh.
How can we get along? How many things do we have in common? They're saying, look at that. They don't do that the way I do. I'd be doing that a different way. And they find fault with it. And just because it's not their preference, they will classify that same thing as a fault in that person.
Now in that verse 2, it was that earnest contention.
Yeah. There's always contention, even when you're doing the right, especially when you're doing the right thing. And you know, years ago, I had a time, people started complaining about a lot of things because I wasn't doing what they thought I should. You know, so I had them... When they told me, I just started writing them down. I had two big legal pads, a big yellow legal pad, two pages completely filled up with complaints. And I said, I'm going to sit here and read it off to everybody. And we had a pretty big crowd at the time. And I read it off to them, all these complaints I had. And everyone that said them, they knew who they said it. I didn't have to put names to it. I knew who said it, but everybody didn't know. But the ones who made the statements knew it. And I said, you know, and I went through them. As I went through them, I said, this one is a personal preference. Just because I parted my hair on the right side instead of the left side, that's not a fault.
Yeah.
That's a personal preference. Or I didn't wear a suit and tie. Sorry. Personal preference. You know, not one thing out of all those two pages could be found in the scriptures that I did anything wrong, but they all had complaints about me on these two pages of complaints. And I just told the whole group, I said, hey, it really doesn't matter to me. I said, I'm here for one reason, to help your mind get straightened out. And if you think you're going to shape me into some kind of a thing like religion does, you got another thing coming. God has already created me, and I don't need any help, and He don't need any help. He's taking care of me, and He'll take care of you if you submit to it. But if you want to continue to your ways of murmuring and complaining, then you'll be doing it till the end of time. You know, that's okay. I don't care. And that's not being arrogant. That's just being the truth. If I serve God, who do I work for? God. I don't work for a group of people, an organization. I do it to do what I know I'm supposed to be doing, and that's the end of it. You know, and I can hear counsel from everywhere, and I don't have to agree with everything I hear, but I take everything in that I hear, and if there's anything legit, then I got to deal with it.
It's just their nature. I mean, there's
right.
They left wherever they were because they were unhappy with those particular.
Because they couldn't control anything.
But then when they get to where they think they want to be, they want to apply the old rules, but they said that they didn't.
So did they really come out of religion? They just changed addresses. Their mind's the same place.
You just read their mail.
Sure you can.
I mean, they're telling on themselves. So, you
know. Absolutely.
Or even what their nature is.
It is what it is. What it is.
Did their ability change or not? I mean.
Yeah. And that's what I brought that out about. You have to realize that people from two different mindsets are going to look at the same thing and get a different reading, and not because you've done anything wrong, but they're going to judge you falsely.
Yeah. What's truly the motive in their heart?
Mm-hmm. To find fault, most generally. So that's okay. I'm all right with it. Because you know what? I've had people say things to me that was legit. And although they were not in a very good position. I mean, you're like we said about the dumbass spoke to Balaam the prophet. I've had a few dumbasses come right up and bark at me and bray at me, and you know what? They were right. And I had to look at it honestly and say, you know what? Got me. I got to deal with it now. Because they were right, and I had a wrong attitude about it. Say, I don't care where it comes from. If it's right, I have to accept it. I have to. There's no option in that.
When that dross is out there and you're aware of it,
it's time to rake it off.
It's got to come off there.
Sure does.
It's painful.
Yep. Okay, verse 11, right?
Yes.
As you know how we exhorted, or literally comforted, and it says and comforted, but the word comforted there, that next word, is encouraged. We comforted and encouraged and charged every one of you as a father does his children. So, see, a father doesn't correct his children in a punitive way.
Yeah, not
punishable. No, it's not to punish you, but it's a corrective way. So when you make a mistake, it isn't to condemn them for making the mistake. It's to realize, to let them realize that you made a mistake, and if you can see that it's a mistake, then it wasn't a bad thing to miss the mark, because it taught you something. You come to the understanding that I did something wrong, and now I know it's wrong. I won't do that again. I'll go another way. That's what a father does.
It's fruitful.
Yep. It'll bring fruit in life. Verse 12, that you should walk, or literally live, not worthy but appropriately of God, the one who has called you into his kingdom and glory. Now, he's called you into his kingdom and glory, past tense. Do you think that's everybody at one shot? It's talking about these Thessalonians, these overcomers. Okay? Verse 13. Now, that word for in the King James, a lot of times we think it's gar, because, but this one is dia. Through this, and the word cause shouldn't even be there. Through this also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us,
You received it not as the word of humanity or men, but as it is in truth, the Logos of God. Now, the last part of it's got a kick in it, which effectually or actively works also in you, the one that believes. That's conditional, isn't it? The Word of God actively works in you, the one that believes. Huh. There's conditions there. It's not just, well, I believe. Believe what? Well, I believe it's hot outside. Does that make me a believer? It's talking about believing what God has told us.
What, is there actually a breakdown of that word, believe?
No. They use it just like it means, to believe. It's the word pistis. They use it for faith or believe, either one. Okay? You could say the ones that believe are the ones that have faith.
Well, I think people are so shallow in that.
They are.
So that word believe.
Well, I call it an easy believism. I believe there's a God. Well, no, that's not what he said. Do you believe all the things that I've said?
Do you know it's true?
Yeah, see, that's believing, is knowing. Believing is really knowing. It's not just, well, I think someday it might happen.
You actually have taken that inside of you.
And you've settled it.
Right.
You've settled it in your own mind that this is the truth. Okay, that's a knowing. Okay. It's beyond just saying, I believe there's a God or whatever.
We get that a lot of times when it's not just study and not just experience. Whenever those both come into play, and God just kind of like, it's like a bell going off.
A big flash or big gong or something, you see it.
You know it. It becomes simple to you. And you're like, why didn't I see that before?
Like Lisa said earlier, it wasn't yet time. You wasn't ready. And we have to wait on him, don't we? I think he said that. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Okay. So we got to realize that that this thing actively works in us that believe, that truly believe. Verse 14. Because brethren became... Because you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God... Now that makes you go down the wrong alley right there. The translation of this thing is terrible, because it should say this: because you, brethren, became imitators. Huh?
That's what the Amplified says.
It should say imitators of the called out. Okay. He didn't tell us to be imitators of the church, did he? Be imitators of the called out people. That is the ecclesia, the church, not the church organization. See, people has got this church thing stuck in their head because for the last 1,000 years or 200 years in this country especially, they have absolutely drilled people's minds into believing that the church of God is a building. Know you not that you are the tabernacle of the living God? You're the church. We've got to get this thinking thing out of our head saying that this building is a church. It's the sheep shed. Just where you get in and out of the weather, where we can sit down and be comfortable and talk and relax. Okay? That's all. So we are imitators of the called out of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for you also have suffered yourselves, not like things, but yourselves, of your own countrymen, even as ourselves have of the Jews. So he's telling you, whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, it don't make any difference. The people that you live around are going to be your persecutors. Another place Jesus said, your enemy will be those of your own household.
They know you. They're looking at the external, not the
inner. Looking at the old you, the old man, not the new man.
Or sometimes I think it's that they see the new person, they can't.
And they're jealous. Yeah. Rather than saying, what have you got that I think I'd like to have, they're saying, you're different and I don't like that.
Tear you down.
Yeah. My sister-in-law one time came to fellowship with us for a year or two, I believe. I don't know exactly, but she came in and she was, before she came, she called
And she was just ripping Lois, and then she Lois had, she hung up on her. She called back, so I answered the phone, and she just started cussing me and ripping, and it didn't bother me. I mean, I knew she was in torment, and I said, "What's wrong with you?" And she said, "I'm jealous of you." And I said, "Of what?" Said, "You're at peace and I'm in hell." I said, "Well, come on over and join me. You know, I know you're in torment, but I can't go there where you're at. I'm not going to go get in turmoil to help you, because that won't help you. You have to come over to this side." And she did come. 2 weeks later, she gave me a big run in the kitchen there in the house and gave me a big hug and kiss and said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." You know, this, you know, it's wild to see the changes in people and how they can be so different. But I'll never forget that one. It was just so quick, you know. Oh, well, that's the way life is. And you can't really dwell on the fact that somebody don't like you, can you?
You can. You just make yourself miserable because you can't please anybody.
You can't please anybody. You've got to do what's right in your own consciousness, what is right to do. And from there on, they got to take care of their own.
Like yourself and take the next step.
Just go right on. If you make a mistake, forgive yourself and go on. Just because you've made a mistake don't make you a bad person.
Nope.
Just means I missed something. And, you know, maybe next time I'll be sharp enough I won't do it again. Like,
I think that's why people like being in church making mistakes, so they know people's going to continue to pray for them.
Yeah, like it's going to help.
Well,
they think it will, but yeah. The only thing that's going to change me is when I change the way I think. You know, I have people say in the last few weeks, "I'm going to have people pray for you." I said, "Yeah." I just let it go. I don't even pay attention to it, because their praying didn't change anything, not one thing. And if I am a man of God, if I truly thought that I could just pray and change, do you think God ever told anybody, said, "You just pray and I'll take all the pain and suffering away"? Didn't Jesus cry out once, say, "Father, if possible, remove this cup from me? But nevertheless, not my will, your will be done." See, he was suffering. He didn't remove his suffering, did he? If he didn't get removed, I have a teaching on suffering. It takes me 2 hours just to read the verses in the New Testament. It's not exhaustive. There's more than that, just on suffering. And you can't remove the suffering and ever change. Suffering is a great tool to make you realize that some of these things that we harbor within ourselves are no good for us. They're natural traits.
What was the thing I told you last night about being attached?
Yep. Yep.
When you find that you're attached to something, that will bring suffering.
Yep. Anytime you're attached to something, you can suffer because something happened to that thing you're attached to.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's a person, a place, or a thing, you know, whatever it is, you can get so attached that it'll bring suffering to you. But when you detach, it's just stuff. You can have anything in the world. God don't care how much you own, as long as it's detached and He's first, and this other stuff just stuff. And it's beautiful once your mind opens up and sees that all this stuff. It just, I'm getting blown away more all the time. I talked to a woman from North Carolina yesterday for a while, and she said something about, said, "You must just absolutely live in your Bible." And I said, "No. No, I don't. I listen to my Father. I listen to the Spirit talk to me no matter what I'm doing. I listen." You know, I rarely turn the radio on in my vehicle. I don't even know why.
That's the believism that I was trying to get to.
What?
It becomes part of us.
It's just you.
Yeah.
You know, and you don't have to stick your nose in this book 24/7 to hear God, because God does not live in this book. He lives within you. See? So you need to start listening to what He's saying to you. And He talks all the time. I know He's a sanguine, because God talks all the time. It's part of Him. He's always talking to us. But are we willing to hear what He says?
We're just quiet enough to hear.
Well, but see, that's our responsibility, to quiet ourselves down. And it is, a lot of people get scared when it gets too quiet.
Oh, yeah.
I know people that God tried to speak to, and they didn't want to hear it. Every time God would get to talking to them, creating a change in them, they dig into something else, find another job to do, just to run away from hearing God.
I like being the God that I am.
Kind of like Jonah.
Right. I like being the God that I am.
That's right. That's right. Okay, where did I leave off there? 14? Okay, 15 now.
Yeah,
start at 15. Yeah. It says, who both killed the Lord Jesus. It should say, the ones that killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and drove us out, not persecuted us, but drove us out, and they strive not to please God and are contrary or antagonistic to all humanity. And see, religion is antagonistic to humanity.
Yes, it is.
They don't like humanity. They say they live humanistically, but they treat everybody other than the ones within their little walls as being the adversary. And if they don't do what they tell them, they don't mind their P's and Q's. But I was talking to this lady, the one we talked to yesterday. I talked to her a day or so before, and she was telling me. She said, "That's what started the conversation." She came up. She says, "Have you ever talked to the devil?" I said, "What?" She said, "I talked to a woman. Said she just talked to Satan." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "He was evil." She was talking. I said, "Was she looking in a mirror?" And she looked at me and I said, "I'm not joking." I said, "You know, because that's the only devil there is." And I explained to her about Satan and Diabolos for devil and Satanas for Satan, an accuser and a false accuser. And I said, "The only one that accuses you is that thing right up here. So if you realize the devil thing, you know, is not real, it's just one of those fantasies that the church uses to scare people to keep them in line." And I said, "If you've heard this for so long, it's been what they call that subliminal suggestion. They've put it into your mind so long that when you think it, there's cherubim draw that picture for you. You get that image in your head, that those false images that they've drawn up for you." I said, a woman in Texas one time asked me, "Have you ever seen evil?" I said, "Yep, I'm looking at it right now." It went over her head. She didn't catch it. But my buddy Tom, he liked to lost it. I mean, I wasn't trying to be mean, but I mean, it just popped out when I said, "I'm looking at it right now." But you know, she was something else. But I tried to do anything I could for the lady, and it just wouldn't work. So I just let it go. You know? But she didn't even catch what I said, so I didn't go back and reiterate. Just let it go. You got to realize there's some stuff out there. Verse 16. And religion will always be contrary to humanity, because why is religion contrary?
Wants to control you.
Well,
it's trying to be the God other than
trying to be God.
Yeah.
See, they're wanting to be superior, mm-hmm. And they think because they go to a church and wear a suit and a fancy hat or something or a tie that they're superior to the guy out on the street that didn't go.
Separation.
The separation brings the us and them mentality.
Yeah.
Huh?
It brings denomination.
Yeah, divided.
Separated.
Yep. He said, they forbid us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. And of course, bad word there, delivered. Sozo, delivered. To fill up or to make full their sin or what? Well,
you must have had this before, because I had a note in here that comes upon them until the levy is paid.
Yeah, till the levy is paid, which they can't pay anyway. But see, the levy has been paid, has it not?
Yeah.
The penalty's been paid, and before the foundation of the world. But it has to be, you have to be aware of it, it's been paid, because you'll carry the guilt until you realize you're free. You're right. That's what you'll be doing. As long as you believe. Like Paul and Alice had that dog they called her Chloe or something like that. Anyway, Paul would take her and just click his collar with the clip. And for a while, they made it stay there, you know. And after a while, Paul would just go up and just click the collar. And that dog would sit in front of the fireplace for hours and never move until he went over and act like he unhooked it, because it thought it was hooked up. It heard that click, and it automatically, I'm locked up. I can't go anywhere and just sit there. Wouldn't go anywhere. And that's the way people are. They hear this, and until they realize the other click that lets me loose, I can't go anywhere. And they're just like that dog.
You're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad.
You're bad, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. You know, you've got to straighten yourself up. Well, I don't think so. I don't think you can. If man could have cleaned themselves up, then why would God had to cross? Just don't make sense. Just don't make sense. And you can't reason with people like that because they're unreasonable. Okay. And the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost, or the end, or until the debt's been paid. What you said, that note there you had before? Yeah. Till the that has been paid. Verse 17, but we, brethren, now, is he showing a separation there?
Yes.
Yes, he is. But we, brethren, he's talking about the people that believe again. Say, he was talking about the ones who didn't believe, that persecute everybody, religion. Now he's talking back about the overcomers. But we, brethren, because he concluded himself, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart or in mind, it's the word cardia, where we get our word cardiac or cardia for the heart. It means mind. Endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we desired to have come to you, even I, Paul, once and even twice, okay? But Satan, the accuser, hindered us. Now, people say, well, see, right there. The devil stopped the great apostle Paul. Do you think the apostle Paul was hindered by some creature?
No.
Something going on in his mind wasn't right.
I think he was hindered by religion.
He just said they were hindered from it constantly. They were persecuted. They were ostracized. They had all kinds of things done to them. They were shamefully entreated, it says. And he's saying, but see, the enemy is that religious mind, that Babylonian thinking.
Paul wasn't out of religion yet.
Not completely.
No, he was only teaching where he was at.
And Paul, like anybody else who's sincerely following after God, when they start realizing that they have something to give, they don't have it all yet. I don't have it all yet by any stretch of the imagination.
But I want to share what I got.
I got something to share, and as I share, it grows. As I share, it's being cultivated, and it grows and produces more fruit. That's all. And Paul, if you went through Paul's first writing and put it in chronological order and read the things he did, and listen, you could see the change in him as he got older.
I mean, you can see
the change.
He still
had things he had to deal with. Mm-hmm. And it's okay. You know, it's okay. You just have to be able to understand the way it is.
He thinks that when he had that encounter with Christ,
it was over.
Changed his mind.
Made him perfect.
Yes.
That's what they think.
That's exactly.
I know that's what they think.
I mean, they don't give him opportunity to walk out what he had always known all his life.
Yeah.
They didn't give him grace to walk that out. Same
that's way. Why they tried to kill him.
Right.
And they do that likewise to anybody else. And it's not necessarily going to shoot you or stab you or run over you with a car or something, but they're going to kill you with their tongue. They're going to assassinate you with that tongue.
Throw you under the bus.
One of the most evil members of the body, the tongue.
Yeah.
But what makes that tongue work? That carnal mind.
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 19. Because what is our hope? It's literally confidence, it should say. What is our confidence or joy or calm delight or crown of rejoicing, and that's a boasting, or crown of boasting, are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in His presence? He's saying everything, our joy, our confidence, our calm delight, our boasting is you in the presence of Christ. It's what it's all about. Getting in His presence. We're in His presence, but are we aware of it? And we've always been in his presence, but we weren't aware of it. Didn't know he was here.
Like you said about that, he may not have fully attained the full stature of the Christ nature, but he was saying that Christ in me is in you too.
And it'll change you like it's changing me. See? That's what you have to see. It's going to change everyone, every man in his own order, right?
Yeah.
That's all you have to...
Just unlock your prison door and coming out, you're going to stay in there.
It's hard for people to understand. They think they can grab a book and read this book and get God. And that's not how you get God.
No, if they're just reading it, obviously, because it's so mistranslated.
Yeah. But even if it was absolutely perfectly translated, they couldn't get God by reading a book.
You have to experience it.
It's up to the Father when you are coming forth. Is that not right? No man comes through to me except to God except through me, Jesus said, through the Christ. But it's the Father's determination, right?
Yeah.
The Father calls you when he's ready. So it's not about me. See, if I can find a Bible and start reading like the church world thinks, if we make this, have millions of Bibles printed and spread them all over the world, give them to everybody, then that's going to give everybody into God, and, you know, going to win everybody to Jesus.
I got an idea. Let's have a concert on Saturday night at the town's biggest stadium and see if we can get everybody.
And spend $160,000 to do it.
Yeah, and give everybody a Gideon Bible and see if that'll make them come to church on Saturday.
And you know what? They'll be out doing drugs and everything in the world and drinking everything before they can get home. It didn't change nothing. You just entertained them for an evening. That's all it was. And we even heard figures on that. There was two different people went involved in that big concert they had last night. Both of them put like 80 grand in it to put that thing off. I mean, like, it's insane. It's insane.
And then,
what could that $160,000 done to help some poor people?
And then this morning they'll be saying, brother, we need your $1,000 to help us.
That's right. We need some more money. We run out of it. God, don't get me going on that one. Okay. Last verse. Because you are our glory and our calm delight.
They have a place to rest his head.
That's right. Has no place to lay his head. Only the ones that's been beheaded is a place for him to lay his head. Because when you are beheaded, that means when you lose your identity and pick up the identity of Christ, which we are to do, right? Then you've been beheaded.
What's how did you put that on that at the end of 19, where it's at his coming or his parousia?
In his presence.
In his presence.
Yeah, in his presence. It's parousia, yeah.
Yeah, higher parousia, parousia, or different.
Whichever way.
Same thing.
We know what it is.
It don't matter.
No.